Good morning. Welcome again to Antioch Community Church in Wichita. We're so glad that you're with us. Seems like it was just 14 or 15 weeks ago that I stood on this stage for the first time at 3 a.m. recording this first emergency sermon, getting ready for what was this COVID-19 thing, clueless, tired, and glad we figured it all out. And so I can't believe it's run this long. Praise God, through faith, He is just alive and well in His church. And so proud of you guys for doing so well. And we continue on this next stage of our journey, getting back together and worshiping and trying to feel out what that's going to look like for all of us. It's going to be a journey again, but it's going to be a good one, and God is faithful, and we're going to get back into a new swing. I don't think things will ever quite go back to the way they were, but I think some of that might actually be good, and I look forward to see what God's going to do. And so today, we finish our series called Tribe, which is just simply talking about the church. And again, we love God's church. We love God's people. As messy as she gets, we love her dearly. And where would I be without her, without you guys, without the Church of Jesus Christ? Nationally, internationally, I would be sunk. I would be without hope. I would have not made it through dark, dark days that God gave me you, and God gave you me to make it through and get through this life. It's just needed. And if you're on here and you've been watching over the last number of weeks and months and you've never been connected to a healthy, Jesus-following, surrendering church, it's time. And I will say this for all of us, is these crazy days with COVID and just this explosion of the hurt of race in our country and just all the stuff going on around the world, y'all, this is a wake-up call from the Lord to engage. We cannot shrink back. We cannot continue to live halfway in. I just think this is going to be a real season for a lot of people to get all the way in or get out, because Jesus is clear. We are going to go through these things, but He has put us here on purpose for His glory to see people won, to see cities changed and nations changed, and see heaven full of more and more and more and more of us. And so today we continue on with our series on the tribe, and it's just so critically important. And today we end it with part 4, is just what I call bodybuilders. Now, I know you're thinking, all right, Rob, you're so buff and manly. Yeah, you probably work out and bench like 10,000 pounds. So this is about bodybuilding. No, this is about encouragement and the body of Christ. We've talked about the purposes of the church, how we are the bride of Christ, and we walk through hell on earth and good times together. And we talked about the church the last couple weeks being supernatural. And today we're just going to end with, and there's 1,000 more things we could add on a series about the church. But I just think a great place to end in the middle of all this darkness and brokenness and negativity and harsh words, I think we need to end with just a message on how important our tribe is, the church, into building up one another. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who just left you super encouraged, like every time you get around them, you walk into their office or to their house or just go meet them for lunch or just someone you meet on the street, and they are so full of life. They just speak life. They encourage you. They speak to your soul, and you leave there feeling like you can keep going. And I've got a million stories like that. I'll spare you. You've heard most of them, but there are just certain people on the face of the earth that it's just encouraged me so much. When I was little, I had two worlds. When I was a little guy, I was super encouraged and I thought I could do anything. And then when I became a teenager, all that switched and there wasn't a lot of encouragement. And it is so profoundly crazy of how much encouragement breathes life into somebody or steals life from somebody and has a dramatic effect on people. You didn't have to grow up in a house of sexual and physical abuse, which those things are horrible, but you didn't have to grow up in that to have a hard time coming up in a house where the words were negative and there weren't a lot of love and encouragement. And so I've come to discover we all desperately, desperately need to be encouraged. We need to be built up, told about the good in us and shown God's glory for us in our hearts. And I've also noted that, to be honest, this is an enormously hard topic for me because of where I've come from and because what the profound impact has had on me. Like I long to be an encourager, and I find myself butting up against walls sometimes. And there are certain people I encourage well and love well, but I want to do that across the board. Some of this sermon is that very thing, speaking to my own heart and reminding myself. I just see so many people with vast amounts of emptiness. And when I say emptiness, I just mean just discouraged, and their heads are down, and there's just no joy in their lives, and turning to addictions. And I know that there is no excuse for sin at all. But I do know this, that there are people out there that when you just love them and you're nice to them and you speak life into them, they soak it up like a sponge that's been dry for 100 years. People are in desperate need in the church and out of the church, and a lot of people are overwhelmed and full of drama and negativity. And so we as the church, we are called, regardless of our past, regardless of our junk, we are called to be frontline encouragers, bodybuilders. The Bible speaks about this topic a lot. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll hit and miss on this back and forth through the rest of the morning. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So if you just start to beef this down a little bit, just to cut it up into little pieces, you know, like let's hold on to what? Our hope. Who is our hope? Jesus. There's this imagery that we've got to cling on to Jesus in these days and be purposeful about stirring one another up for good, like doing it on purpose for love and good works, like meeting together, and which is why, you know, the screens have been great, and they've kept us connected to each other in a lot of ways, and you can encourage people online and all that stuff, but I will say this is we need to be around each other. We need to like be able to lay hands on each other and pray, and I'm looking forward to that day, not neglecting meeting each other, especially the scripture says, as you see the day drawing near. What day is? It's the day of the Lord. It's the day the Lord returns, and chaos is breaking out all over the place, and the scripture's clear. We need each other to help each other get through. Now, is Jesus enough? Yes, he's enough. But Jesus is so intelligent, you know, beyond intelligence. He knows that Jesus is enough for us. We can make it through, but he doesn't just leave us with that. He gives us this gift of the church where he can speak through each other to one another to be able to encourage us and to keep us going just through love and kindness and the prophetic word. And so, and it starts here in the church. Here in the church is where it's birthed, okay? This encouragement, Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in of the household of faith." There's this reoccurring theme over and over in the New Testament that I think people miss sometimes is our first priority is to Jesus. And then, you know, there's the lost and there's the commission, and that's a great part of our heart, but there's something in between, or maybe it's not even linear. Maybe it's Jesus, it's one another, and it's the nations. And if you think about that for a minute, like this says, don't grow weary of doing good and encouraging one another, having the opportunity opportunity to do good, especially those who are in the household of faith. We especially need to be encouraging one another in these crazy days. And I don't know about you, I can be tough guy and be pastor and be dad, but I desperately needed this just this week, out of nowhere, just feeling super down, super overwhelmed, super tired. And twice this week out of nowhere, I had prayed earlier this week, the Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need a word. I need you to know that you're still with me. I'm not screwing this whole thing up. And, man, just like clockwork, two people from different parts of the world, one from overseas and one from Texas, sent me a message and just said, hey, I felt like the Lord wanted me to encourage you today. He gave me a word for you, and here it is. And so I don't know about you, but it changed me, changed what was going on inside of my heart. And so we need to be each other's biggest encouragers. Jesus encourages me, and then we encourage one another. And we don't need it from anywhere else in this world. And I think a lot of us have tried to cling on for that encouragement, even though you're a believer, and maybe you're not a believer, but you're so desperate to hear words of affirmation that you'll yoke yourselves to some knucklehead man or some knucklehead woman or some friends that you know you shouldn't be hanging out with that drag you down because you need that affirmation. And I'm telling you, you're getting in the wrong place and it will never fill you. And so as people, we fail to encourage for a number of reasons. Number one, we're too insecure. And, you know, and we have poor self-worth. And so when you're insecure, it's really, really hard to give genuine encouragement to somebody because you can't give something you don't have. And so when you're not walking in your identity or what's going on in your life, you're going to come up short. Some of us are in competition with each other. If we encourage someone, it means somehow they're winning. And if they're doing better than us in one way or another, then it feels like we're on the short end of the stick. Maybe you were raised in a negative household, and that was, and we've talked about this before, like you, that negative thing that has dealt some blows in your life, guess what? Now you personify it. It is happening in your heart and in your home and with your kids and with your spouse, and it's your job. And now you've, in a way, maybe become a little like what you've hated. And maybe you're just unhappy and bitter, and I don't know. But here's what is a huge deal. It really starts with the heart. And so what comes out of us reflects it. And so if I'm not a good encourager and I refuse to encourage, or maybe I'm in competition with somebody, there's something wrong. It's not just me. And honestly, encouragement doesn't really have anything to do with how well other people are doing, as we're going to find in a minute. And there's something wrong inside of my heart. And the scripture talks about this in James 3:3-11, and this is in the New Living Translation. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, and even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Wow. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Did a spring of water babble out of both fresh water and bitter water? If there's something going on inside, it is a reflection that will come out of your mouth, as it says in different places in the scriptures. And just like this said, so much damage can be done by just this small little thing in your mouth. Your tongue can be done great, on the flip side of that, great things can come out of it, and joy and peace and life. But in the spirit, we've got to learn how to heal, how to tame the flesh, and be able to speak life. It is possible to get control of our tongue. And so we have new life in Jesus, and we're called to speak life in Jesus. And if we don't, it doesn't match up with who we say we are. So when I say I'm a follower and a believer of Jesus Christ, what comes out of my mouth, and this is a process, and it gets chiseled over the years, but what comes out of my mouth to other people especially is supposed to be a reflection of what Jesus would say and how Jesus would say it and when Jesus would say it. And so someone who has life in Jesus speaks life in Jesus. Someone who speaks of brokenness or gloom either doesn't have life in Jesus, or they haven't let the Holy Spirit break through the walls of what's going on in their heart. You see, we build each other up by speaking life and hope to people, to one another, because of what we have, the hope we have in Jesus. So if we're gonna win this thing holistically, we're gonna have to be courageous encouragers. We're gonna have to be on purpose, like the scripture said. The tongue could do a lot of damage, but there is restoration. You know, one of the biggest restoration parties of all times should be us celebrating the restoration of our tongues. And what I mean by that is, for those of us who have been toxic and not encouragers and negative and just down on everything, have so much negative to say about stuff, picking stuff apart. And when we see God transform our hearts through the power and the blood of Jesus, man, we should party. And so the question is, am I an encourager? Am I someone who speaks life? And someone here might be saying, sure I am. I've always been that way. Praise God for you. Want to hang out with you. And number two, if not, then what are we going to do about it? Because the power of Jesus can change that. And this isn't a new conversation with us. We've had this over the years, but I just think that it's so critically important right now that we become purposeful encouragers, because you're tired, I'm tired, the world is tired, we're frustrated, we've been trapped in our houses, probably tired of the people in your house, maybe. Of course not. There needs to be life coming out of us. That makes the difference. So how do we become champions of encouragement? And I just these five things I want to give you this morning on how we do this. So if you're not writing this down, I hope you do. Just let this soak into your heart. So number one, we just remember becoming champions of encouragement. Man, Jesus is the source, okay? This blows all other obstacles of you being an encourager out of the water. And so we go back to the Hebrews 10 text. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Like, we have Jesus. We have the King of the ages. We have the God of glory. We have the one who is without end, the Alpha and the Omega. Like, we have him. And so having him should destroy the things in us that hold us back and help us to be negative. Our encouragement comes from his identity, our identity in him, and our promises that Jesus has given us. And you can't give something you don't have. And so if this morning, if the recollection is, I am not doing this well, and then the answer is, okay, because you are not walking in the authority, the identity, and the promises of Jesus, and you can. The ability to be an encourager comes from getting your fill from Jesus. We can fill all of our insecurities with his divinity. I don't know anybody else on the face of the earth that has said, here's my problem, and this is just what I'm going to have to eat for the rest of my life until I die, because Jesus can't take this away from me. It doesn't exist, especially when it comes into a sin battle. And by the way, this is just not speaking life and speaking negative to people is a sin issue. It's a sin issue. And so how does he encourage me? Like I said, the two things, identity and his promises. And so in my identity, and so if I am walking in my old flesh and who I am and who I know Rob Dan's to be, I'm going to have a very hard time and walking as a life of encourager. So I have to go to the scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to for God to come in and create a new heart in me. So in Ephesians 2:10, you could see, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created to speak life into other people. 1 John 3, just the first part of verse 1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." When you're a child of God, you don't have to whore yourself to the world and her opinions and her love for you and her encouragement of you. You don't have to do that. We are the children of God. Knowing who you are sets you free to build others. And then just simply like his promises, okay? God's promises to us, like Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? John 16:33, we talked about this text, I think, last week. "I have said these things to you," Jesus said, "and that in me you may have peace, and in the world you may have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Like, here's God's promise. No matter what we're going through, we don't have an excuse to speak death, because we have the promises of God. And guess what? He fulfills every single one of them. Every single one of them. We're overcomers. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Who can be against us? And so if the world is against us, the scripture is saying, if God's with us, who cares if they come against us? And what that means is we're freed up to not have to live by their perceptions and their voice. And we can actually just live simply the way he wants us to. And in this case, what we're talking about specifically is loving and encouraging people, even when they don't deserve it, which, by the way, nobody deserves it without the blood of Jesus. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Absolutely. This will help you blow these kind of words out of your vocabulary. I'm not an encourager. I'm just not wired that way. Wrong. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have nothing to be encouraged about. That is a lie to yourself and absolutely garbage, because God has given you billions of reasons, 10,000 reasons a day. And everybody else doesn't deserve my words of affirmation. They just always screw things up. Absolutely not. And knowing who we are and knowing his promises pull us out of that. So here's another one about becoming these champion encouragers, these bodybuilders. Like, we encourage others with what we have been encouraged with. And so we see people the way Jesus sees us, okay? And so what do I mean by that? You know, we talk about 2 Corinthians 4:18 a lot. As we look to these, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How does God see us? Does God see us for the blemish? Does God see us for the sin? Does God see us for the funk and for the junk? Does he see us that way? No, he doesn't. We know that through the blood of Christ Jesus, God sees us in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God. We are his, he is ours, and that's how God sees us. He doesn't see us for our sin. And so in that text, like in 2 Corinthians, what is going on is we don't look to what's on the outside. We look on the inside, the intrinsic value of every person, the imago day of every person created in God's image. God's heart, God's truth, God's word are my firepower. Like, I don't have to make stuff up, right? Like, our identity, I can help encourage people in their identity in Christ. His promises, I can encourage them in the promises of God. I give them what he has given me. And that's good, because I don't have to fake it. And we don't have to go around like a bunch of bobble-headed buffoons all the time. Like they got made this imagery of, you know, the Richard Simmons of Christianity, like, We don't have to be that way. We don't have to act a fool. And then we don't have to lie. And what we do is we encourage people with what we've been given. We didn't deserve it, but we got it anyway because of the blood of Jesus. And because they don't deserve it, that doesn't matter. We give them what we have been given. And it's truth, because it's speaking God's truth into them and over them, instead of us trying to come up with something. God loves them. God's heart is for them. God knows that they can do it because he is in them. And that's just the way it goes. And so it also helps with when we encourage, when we give. Like, God didn't give us his blessing and his encouragement in our best hour. Waiting to encourage somebody for when they deserve it is not the game plan of Jesus. We focus on the things of him and what they're not. And so waiting for someone to do good to encourage them. Now, I'm not talking about if your kid does something stupid, say, hey, great job of doing something stupid. What I'm saying is there's always ammunition for encouragement regardless of the situation, and you don't need to wait. And by the way, if you don't put a lot of stock into the positive, and we've all heard these, and you know, these things mess with me, but you know, for so many positive words, you know, a negative word like completely destroys like however many of them. So you need to have a bank built up of encouraging and positive words to be able to overcome the negative. By the way, so hard, but it's true. You have to be breathing life. And by the way, when you speak life into someone a lot, it gives you license at times when you have to bring something to encourage them through something that's wrong. There is an encouraging people the wrong way. There is a blowing air at them, things that aren't true. I think I've told you the story before about Hitler's mother. And so, you know, Hitler, one of the worst devious men on the face of the earth. He had a horrible father who was, you know, abusive to him and didn't believe in him. But he had a mom who raised him to be an elitist. And so she built him up so much that he couldn't handle reality. She told him everything he did smelled like roses. His doo-doo didn't stink. He was the best at everything. And so when Hitler went and enrolled and tried to become and get into this art school, the school looked at his art and they completely trashed it and turned him down, and he couldn't deal with it. That's what happens when you build false things into people. That's not what God is calling us to be. Telling our kids, you know, honestly, and I say this with a grain of salt, but they could be, you know, they could be anything they want, and everybody wins, so you can be like everybody else. We don't have to do that. We can just speak life into our kids and say, hey, you are a beautiful creation of God, and you can do everything and anything through Jesus Christ and what He has called you to do, and you can just give your life to that. What does Jesus want for your life? It sets people free. This isn't a love wins theology, it's a love reigns theology, and we teach others that. And we have to be careful not just to encourage people falsely, even in hard times, but we can speak truth to them always. And by the way, when you encourage people with the love and the blood and the truth and the word of Christ, it can never falter. It's always true. Something to remember. What about the lost? I'll ask this question. What about the lost? You know, we have an entire set of the different mission, but it's kind of the same with them. We can't expect the lost to act like Jesus. They don't know Him. They don't love Him. They're not full of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that we don't encourage people the same way as the way Jesus? No, it doesn't mean that. Jesus is the place of our real encouragement. What we are doing is we are foreshadowing them and giving them an example of what they need, even though they don't know it. How do we do that? We you know, you can't walk up to someone necessarily all the time that has a closed heart to the scripture and say, you know, God said, did it, and maybe that works. Holy Spirit, and that does work sometimes. But a lot of the times people will be what? What we do is we show that example. We show the love of Jesus. We show the encouragement. Listen, when people see the church building each other and loving one another, it tears down walls. When people see the church at a restaurant to their waitresses or whatever it is, speaking life and encouragement and loving them, just that encouragement. How many people these days are dying for words of encouragement? The lost notice when we're full of love. They need to see something different. They need to hear something different, because so many of them are just like you and me that didn't have that and long for it, and they're getting it at the bottom of places and barrels that do not last, and they need the love and blood of Jesus. That's how we handle it with the lost. We walk in that encouragement so they would come to the place to know the great encourager. here's another one, our third one. We encourage one another through valleys of brokenness. Like valleys of, and the good times and the bad times. We encourage each other in the times of great things, and we encourage each other in the hardest places. And so 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And so in the dark places, Listen to what the text said again. We comfort those with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Again, how many times has my family and my life been deeply impacted by the darkest days of people coming and speaking the truth and life to me and encouragement from the Lord? I've seen this church over and over and over and over and over and over and over again come alongside of people, even people dealing with similar instances. This brings pain even just being there, but speaking life and encouraging one another. We have got to help each other get through the days that are like hell on earth. We have to help each other. So, you know, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We're in the hand of God, and God also upholds us with our tribe and one another when we go through darkness. And so William Barclay said, we have a duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. William Barclay. And then on the flip side, on the good days, like we don't just need to encourage each other on the bad days. The flip side of this is in the great days, on the mountaintops, we need to continue to encourage each other to keep moving, to keep going, to keep loving each other, to keep moving forward. We all need our tanks full all the time. Here's the next one. Number four, we speak life. We speak life and we stop speaking death. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as it is for good, for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." What's corrupt talk? It doesn't have to be just using potty language or inappropriate things, but maybe sometimes it's just negative trash that comes out of our mouths. This is, but only what is good for building up. So the scripture just said, none of that negative nonsense. Only speak to one another with the stuff that builds up, and so it may give grace to those who hear. Like literally, if you can't say something nice, just like your mama used to tell you, shush. Some of us would be so much more fruitful in our lives if before we even get to the affirmation part, we get to the shut it part, and we refuse to say things that even if you think you're right, you don't have a place to say. If it's not building, Jesus said, don't do it. A critical spirit and a nagging heart, they need to be put to death. They need to be put to death. You will not help anyone in your life break free and live free and be encouraged by you if they know that everything they do isn't done well and you tell them about it. What if you have to say hard things to them? You can still say things to people in a way that they need to hear. My wife calls it the ability to punch someone while giving them a hug. There is truth if we have to say hard things. And here we go again. This needs to come back up in the season. It's not about what you say, it's how you say it. It's not about what you say, but how you say it. Proverbs 15, 1 through 4. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You ever had anybody try to come to you and share something with you that you need to correct, and they just blast you? Question, how did that go? On the other side, have you ever had somebody that came to you, said harsh things to you, but they did it in a way, and just like the scripture says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever had anybody just speak something into you where the only excuse you had for getting mad was that you were prideful and you didn't want to hear what they had to say? It's possible to say things in a loving way. Galatians 6:1 admonishes us. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of ruthlessness. No, it says gentleness. No matter how right we are, if we say it harsh and disrespectful, it will hit hard ground. And here's just the fifth one this morning, but just being on purpose. Being on purpose in every relationship of our lives, okay? If we go back to Hebrews 10:24 again, let us consider how to stir one another to good works. This is really a contemplative process. It's me waking up in the morning and me going to work and me having conversations with my wife, or you having conversations with your husband or your friends or your boss or people in youth group or people in the young adult ministry, whatever it is, people at college, whatever's going on. It's you literally considering how to stir one another up. It doesn't come by itself. It is not just going to flow out of your mouth all the time. You've got to be on purpose. You have to consider it. Consider it means there is purposeful thought coming forward of how we encourage one another. Start working through your relationships, like in marriage. Jen and I did a Bible study years ago where it just said, the question was, in some form or fashion, there's been a few of them, but ask your spouse, how are you at breathing life into them? How are you at being their friend? How are you? How can they be encouraged? Literally, what do they need from you that would lift them up and build them up, right? Like wives, like your husband needs to be encouraged in Christ from you, what he's doing right, right? He needs that. Husbands, you know, your wives long to hear words of affirmation and to be built up and to know you cherish them and the Lord cherishes them. That does, especially as years go on in marriage and relationships, you'll say all the right stuff to set the trap. And then once the trap has something in it, it's like people want to just dive. And by the way, as believers, husbands and wives, we should be stronger into speaking life and encouragement as our years go through with our husbands and wives, not just an assumption. You all know what happens when we assume, right? Parenting. We all know Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Not just jacking with them, but never letting them know that you approve of them. And again, hard one. There's a difference between loving and valuing your kids. You know, the old conversation, some of you had parents like this. Did they ever tell you they loved you or they're proud of you? No, but I just knew it because they provided for us. Well, you know, those things are great, but honestly, it's not Christ. What is Christ, mom and dads, is to be Jesus and to speak encouragement into them. And by the way, if the only encouragement that comes out of your lips to your kids is when they've done everything on your list and they've checked it all off of approved things, you're getting into a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place. You have to fill up that tank of love even before you bring correction. This goes along with our friends at work, the people in your sphere of influence, people at the gym or wherever you're at. You have to consider it and be on purpose. Here's what I love about the tribe. Our tribe. Is that when we're banging on all cylinders, people feel life. That is my deepest cry of my heart for my family and for my friends and for my coworkers, for people I shepherd and for this church. That we would be a people that speak life and are bodybuilders. And that hasn't been easy here, and we've come a long way, but most of our folks come from deep, deep, deep brokenness, fatherlessness, abuse, all of these things. And so we have we've had a bunch of very broken, insecure people walking around, and some of us encourage okay, but in the end, man, we're just praying for a spirit of encouragement to continue. Every time we talk about this, God just pours it out more and more and more on us. And so we want that more. We don't want to be a bunch of just jack smiling idiots. It's just, hey, yeah, everything's okay. The world's going to hell. We don't do that. We just have joy and we speak life because we speak the truth of Jesus to one another. And man, I hope you feel that when you're in the house with God's people. I hope you feel that at home. And if not, today's the day to raise a banner and say, how do we work on becoming the encouragers, the bodybuilders in our tribe that Christ Jesus has made us to be? That's our heart for Antioch, Wichita, that we would be many things, but one of the things in our ammo bag would be this, is that we are a place that speaks life and people feel alive when they walk out of here. God, that's my prayer over this church, over this family, over everybody that's watching. Lord, I'm so, so deeply sorry and burdened for the people who have not had a lot of encouragement in their life. And God, I just pray that you would rip that into them this morning, Jesus, that they would be full, and that, Lord, as a church and as a people, we would be so full of you and so full of your presence and your spirit, that God, we would be able to give all that away to each other who desperately need it and to a world that desperately needs it. God, continue to give us a voice and presence and power in this dark world, in these dark days. And God, let us be as serious as we've ever been about following you with everything we have. Lord, you are worthy of it all and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.